Good morning, everyone. This morning, our Bible reading is from Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 27. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Great to be with you all this morning. My name's Matt, and it's just a joy to hear so many stories and hear about people's love for Jesus. It's just been wonderful. We asked you the question, the idea of God would be good news if. We asked you this question, the idea of God would be good news if. And a number of answers to that question came back to us that went like this. The idea of God would be good news if he helped me in a difficult relationship. The idea of God would be good news if he answered prayer more quickly. The idea of God would be good news if there was world peace. The idea of God would be good news if he made an actual difference in my life. Well, my favorite way of putting it, the idea of God would be good news if he only had a net positive effect in my life. But I think all of these could be summarized with this, the one that's on the screen. The idea of God would be good news if he could make our lives better. The idea of God would be good news. God would be good news if he could make my life better. That's the question we're trying to address this morning. We all have a desire for a better life, don't we? What does the better life that you imagine look like? How do you see the better life in your mind? Some of us think, especially at the end of holidays, my life would be better. God could make my life better if he gave me more time off, less work. Others of us, God would be good news if he gave me more work and I had more money, if I could get that promotion or if I could get that job that I really want. Some of us think God would be good news, my life would be better if I had more things, more music, more books, if I had the latest phone or, as many of my friends have shown me, their latest Nintendo Switch. That'd be better if I had those things. For others of us, it's about decluttering life. Life would be better if I had less stuff. Some of us would say, life would be better if I just got to watch more sport. And others would say, life would be better if we only watched less. I am certain, because I know it's my own experience, that many of us lie awake at night. We find ourselves frustrated, maybe even angry with God, because we desire a better life. We want more out of life. We pursue happiness. We want to be happier. And maybe many of you find yourself continually searching or striving or aching for that thing or those things or less of that thing or those things so that you could have a happier or a better life. And I think this is true for us whether we're a Christian, whether we're religious, or whether we're irreligious. This is a common pursuit. Actually, it's common around the whole world from east to west. It was the Dalai Lama who said the purpose of our lives is to be happy. Or take it from Audrey Hepburn, the queen of the golden age of Hollywood. She said the most important thing is to enjoy life, to be happy. It's all that matters. as we think about that universal thing that we all have, this pursuit of happiness, I think actually it's a common misconception that faith, that Christianity says that there's a higher pursuit, a better pursuit, or that, you know, that the pursuit of happiness is irreligious. I think that's a common misconception. Some of us actually feel guilty or ashamed that we find at the bottom of ourselves this pursuit of pleasure. And we think, surely there must be a higher standard, something higher or bigger or greater to live for. Blaise Pascal, the French physicist, philosopher, and Christian theologian, writing in the 17th century, he said this. He said, "All people seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end, to happiness." He says it's the cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it. It's the same desire in both, just attended with different views. He said the will, the human will, never takes the least step but to this object, to happiness. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. What I think is really interesting about that statement is that he doesn't make a moral judgment on it. He doesn't say this is a bad thing or we should try and do something different. He says this is just human nature. This is who we are, the pursuit of happiness, the dream of making our lives better. This is who we are. And I guess the first myth I want to bust today is this: the Bible and God himself is not against our happiness at all. God is not a killjoy. God is not against a better life. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Let me just show you or share with you a few examples from the Bible. Often we think, you know, this is how God started off. He started off as a killjoy with Adam and Eve there in the garden. If we cast our mind back to that moment, if you re-look at those creation stories, what's God's criteria for the world that he made? It's that it's good. It's that it works. It's that it's pleasing. He talks about trees. In Genesis 1 and 2, it talks about trees, and it says they were pleasing to the eye and good for food. God created a world that was good. Moving to the Ten Commandments, think about those. Perhaps that's where we think, actually, this is where things just get serious. God gets serious. But actually, if you re-look at the Ten Commandments, you find, actually, if God is serious, he's serious about our happiness. Think about the command to honor your mother and father. The end of that command is a promise that it might go well with you, that you might have a better life. It's not just a rule for rule's sake, but these are a God-given ways of doing life for net positive gain. In the Old Testament, there's a songbook which is just filled with the word blessed. In fact, it starts with the word blessed is the one who. Blessed sounds like this religious, archaic, spiritual kind of word, but it just means to be happy in the fullest and deepest and richest sense. The idea, all these songs are just singing about finding happiness in God. You think about Jesus' most famous sermon, you know, God comes to earth, and the words that he is most remembered for, his keynote address, is blessed is the one who. It's in Matthew, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the ones who, blessed are the ones who, blessed are the ones who. His keynote address is about happiness, about finding happiness. The point is, the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of better life is not unchristian, it's not irreligious, it's not beside God's priority. Actually, central to God's concern for your life is that you find true happiness. And so our question this morning, I think, should be, well, what is a better life? What is happiness? Think about where we most commonly pursue it in our lives. I think it could be summarized by love, money, and power. Love, money, and power. You know, love came up in one of those answers to the questions, didn't it? God would be good news if he made my relationships better. We think if we pursue love and the right kind of love, our lives will be better. Money. We think a certain amount of money is certainly going to make our lives better. What about power? You know, we think if we find ourselves at the top of the power chain, life will be easier for us. The problem with all of these things, and I'm sure all of us have actually experienced this to some extent, is that they let us down. Love, money, and power to let us down. Think about power. Most research actually says that power won't increase your happiness. It'll increase the number of gray hairs on your head. It just increases your problems. It increases the complexity of your problems the higher you climb at work, or in whatever sphere it is, it can make life more difficult. How many of us have often craved to go back to the job that we originally started with? It was easier than the one we have right now. What about money? You know, I've found the more money you have, the more you worry about it. The more money you have, the more you worry about it. Certainly, the further you have to fall. You know, I've been thinking about this lately. We often think that in money we can find security and safety. It'll be a safety net. I thought about this with the Avalon cluster, you know, up on the peninsula, a very wealthy part of our city. I thought, what that shows us is not just the virus is indiscriminate, but it actually shows us that, you know, wealth and money cannot save you. It cannot save you from tragedy or give you control in a chaotic world, can it? Money is not where you'll find safety or security. What about success? So I love this quote by Jim Carrey, the famous comedian. He says, "I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see it's not the answer." So telling. It's so nice to hear it from somebody who has made it, who is so successful, who is so happy. A friend of mine experienced this recently. You know, he thought he had found the dream job. He was doing what he'd always dreamed of doing. He was at the place he'd always dreamed of doing it. And what did he find when he got there? The dream let him down. There were HR issues, there were cultural issues, the political issues in the organization. It wasn't the dream job. It shocked him and crushed him. Even if you do find the job that gives you a great sense of achievement, a great sense of success, listen to what Madonna, you know, the queen of success, listen to what she says. This was in Vogue a couple of years ago. She said, "My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. This is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. But then I feel I'm still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I've become a somebody, I still have to prove that I am a somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will." You know, she's being very honest with us there, and she's saying, look, my success gives me a sense, excuse me for this microphone, it's driving me crazy. She's saying, my success gives me a sense of happiness and a sense of value and significance, but only for an instant. It's not lasting, it's not fleeting, because the next day I wake up and I have to prove that I'm still successful, still significant. She says, so if you try and find your worth in it, your happiness, a deep sense of happiness and richness in life and success, that's going to be fleeting too. You won't be able to hold on to that. With all of these things, with power, money, success, we're trying to fulfill a void within us that just can't be filled by them. What about love? I read a story, you know, that pointed out actually even love, even getting love and the love that we desire can actually let us down or disappoint us. I read about a story about a person who deeply and desperately wanted children. And she made having them and wanting them to have a wonderful life and giving them a wonderful life the most important thing to her, the answer to all her problems. But when she got them, she became a little bit crazy. And even worse than becoming a little bit crazy herself, she found she was damaging her children because she put expectations on the kind of relationship she was going to have with them. She put an enormous amount of expectation on that, and they couldn't reciprocate that. Or she had expectations for how they would live their life and the things that they would achieve and succeed, which mentally, emotionally, physically, they just couldn't do. So she found herself becoming this terrible person, wanting more out of them than they could actually give her and damaging them in itself. The point is, not that we can't find a bit of happiness, not that we can't be thankful for the relationships and the love that we do have and find, but we can't base our happiness in it because we can't control their response. So how do you find a better life? Where is it? Where do you find the better life? Well, this is actually where we come to that account that was read to us about Jesus and what he said to all of those people around him. And I just want to read it out to you again. And as we reflect on these words that are up on the screen, verse 24 in particular, these words are repeated in all four Gospels, and in two of the Gospels they're repeated more than once. No words of Jesus are given more emphasis than these words. That is to say, if you want to think about Jesus, if you want to take him seriously, if you want to try and understand him, you have to deal with these words. You have to deal with them. You have to figure out what they mean. Verse 23, and he said to them all, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Let me draw your attention to a few things in it. Jesus says, a better life doesn't come from an easier or more successful life. Surely taking up your cross daily, an instrument of execution, cannot mean an easier or more successful life. That's not where you'll find a better life, he says. But then secondly, and more importantly, he says, you will not find a better life or a happier life from focusing on yourself more. That's what we do, isn't it? We focus on ourselves. We try and accumulate things or get rid of things. We try and achieve our dreams. We focus on ourselves. Jesus says, actually, the number one problem that we have in our pursuit of happiness, our pursuit of the better life, is where we look for it. And Jesus says, actually, you've got to deny yourself. He's not saying deny the pursuit of happiness. He's saying deny the idea that you're going to find it by focusing on yourself. He says, where do we go instead? Jesus doesn't point to you. He doesn't even say, hey, pursue happiness however you're going to come about it. He points to himself. That's why he says, follow me. He points to himself. He says, if you try and save your life, if you try and pursue all these other things, you're not going to find life there. But he says, if you leave all those other pursuits behind and you pursue me, you will find happiness and fullness and completeness, a better life in me. I want you to think about this for a moment. Imagine somebody said to you, lose your life for me and you will find it. Who can say that to us? Who can say, lose your life and you will find it? Some people think Jesus is just a good teacher. You know, if a good teacher said to you, lose your life for my sake and you will find it, I want to ask you to leave that classroom. Not a good teacher. Crazy. Even a partner, a friend, a lover can't say to you, lose your life for my sake and you will find it. They cannot offer you that. Only someone who believes, who really thinks they are more valuable than life itself can say that to us. Only something more valuable than life would be worth laying your life down for. Jesus is saying to us, I am more valuable than life itself. In fact, this is what God, throughout the Bible, has been saying to us from the beginning to the end. He says, I am the all-satisfying object. I am the all-satisfying object. It's in me that you'll find true happiness and a better life. See, God is not good news to us because he gives us stuff or because he changes our circumstances. That's a small God. God is good news. God is good because he satisfies us with himself. You know, Jesus is recognizing in saying this, he's saying, you could try and fill yourself with everything in the world. In fact, you could find all the things in the world, fill your heart with those things. He said, they'll still rattle around inside there. They're not big enough. The only thing that's going to give you happiness and a better life is the thing that will fill your heart to the full. Let me ask you this. What kind of God do you want? Do you want a God that has to give you stuff to make you happy? Or do you want a God who is so satisfying in and of himself that he doesn't need to give you anything? Why is Jesus all satisfying is a question that this begs us to ask, right? What is it about him that makes him so valuable and so satisfying? And of course, there's got to be an infinite number of ways to answer that question. And you've heard maybe three or four already this morning from different people about how God gives them a better life, how God makes them happy. But I just want to focus on one this morning, because we've talked about it a little bit, and that is the idea of love. You know, we talked about the problem with trying to find a better life or happiness in human love is that it can let you down. It's not always reciprocated. We're not always sure whether the other person loves us as deeply and as intimately as we love them. A human love can fail. It's not always what it is made out to be. But the answer is not to give up on looking for love or the satisfaction that love can bring. But actually, the answer is to find real love, true love, a love that does complete us. One of Jesus' disciples who would have been here on this day, John, he says, This is real love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son for us, to be a sacrifice for us. What is he saying? He's saying, look, God loved us even before we loved him. He's saying God made a commitment to love us, and God showed the depth of his love for us in sending Jesus to us. This is why Jesus, in this passage that was read out to us, he starts sharing with his disciples, long before he actually went to the cross, he starts sharing with them, hey, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to suffer for you. I'm going to die for you. And we're told they're just confused about what's going on. The gospel writers are telling us something really important in this moment. They're reminding us that God is saying to us, not, look, you need to love me first and then I'll love you. Or you need to be good enough to earn my love and my respect and then maybe I'll love you. That's not how God's love works. The gospel writers are showing us, actually, God knew what he was doing. He loved us even before we knew we needed to be loved like this. He was going to the cross for us even before we asked him to. See, God loves you more deeply than you could ever love him, more completely, more committedly than ever you could ever love him. God loves you infinitely more. Having a love like that can be all satisfying, completely freeing. It changes you, whether your circumstances changes, whether you get more, whether you get less in your life, whatever's going on, it changes you. It gives you a better life. It makes you happy because you have him and you have a love like that. Let me ask you this morning, what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this? You know, Jesus says you've got to lose your life in order to find this life, this better life. I don't know whether you heard the story, but I heard on the radio just the other day that a guy got paid in Bitcoin for a job that he did. He got paid in some kind of 7,000 Bitcoin some years ago. It's now worth $200 million. He's lost the password to the account. Talking on the radio, they were trying to figure out how he could get access to that money, right? $200 million, that's 80 if you're counting. I take it. You know, what would you do if you were that close to a better life? What would you give up if you were that close to a better life? How far would you go if you were that close to a better life? I take it you'd be happy to give up $199 million just to get $1 million. To make your life better. You'd give up everything. You'd give up anything to find that thing that's going to make you happy, that's going to complete you. That's just what people who feel they have who find Jesus. That's just what people feel they have who find Jesus. They're willing to give up everything for him and the fullness of life that they have in him. Why don't I pray for us? Well, Lord Jesus, you've shown us a better life is in you. You've shown us you're the most valuable thing worth giving up everything else for. Help us to lay everything aside so that we might find true happiness and a better life in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.